I'm speaking tonight on the subject of Peter, Peter's four worst sins. And I'll read just a short passage of this first denial. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. As we this morning considered the greatest four points in favor of Peter, tonight we're thinking of his sins. But this morning we considered first his conversion, or his call, and then his great confession, and then after that his commission, and then his coronation. And it's intimated in the Word of God that he was to die by crucifixion or by violence, as did the Lord, and the tradition has it that he did. Now, let us for a moment say it's easy, as we said this morning, to find something wrong with all the disciples. And let me now let you in on a secret. If any of us would have stood beside Jesus and been reported for 3 years, I'm sure that all of us would have come out as bad or maybe worse than the most of the disciples. I one time worked for a pulp mill. We made what was called snow white pulp. Way back in those days, that pulp sold to Japan for $120 a ton. I don't know how much it would be worth now. But it was snow white, bleached, as much as acid could make it. And yet, if you held that snow white up to the sun, that snow white pulp, it looked gray. And that's what happened to all the disciples. To human eyes, they may have looked white, but when they stood alongside of Jesus, they looked gray, and some of them looked black. John Ruskin has said, life is a piece of paper white upon which each of us may write his line or two, and then comes night. Greatly begin, though thou have time but for a line. Not failure, but low aim is crime. And that's a challenge to us all. When we think of Peter, think of his temperament, for example. And his temperament was volatile. It was Browning who says, ice makes no conflagrations. In other words, ice doesn't set any fires. And so Peter's temperament was very volatile. He was either strong for something or strong against it. And then when we think of his testimony, he was the first to say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a testimony. Doesn't seem possible after the things we considered this morning that he could ever weaken. But remember, the next thing was his temptation. Jesus said to him, Simon, Satan hath sought thee, desired thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, what are Satan's temptations? What are the temptations? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And Satan uses the world to woo some people away from himself. And then he uses, in other instances, the flesh. And I think perhaps he used the emotional temperament of Peter for his worst sins. And then we find the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil is about with us all. First of all, I think the worst sin of Peter was, and you'd never guess it, I think that the worst sin Peter committed was violence. Violence. Remember in the garden, he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And I believe that this was the blackest sin in the eyes of Jesus that he committed, presuming that it was a sin committed by one we'd call today a Christian. Why? Because Jesus knew no class consciousness. There was nobody too far down for him to reach down and identify himself with him. And he had no race consciousness. There was no one too far away for him to identify himself with. And this one, also, if you study him, you'll find that he was selfless. He identified himself with the poor. He was the terrible meek. And he was also one who believed in the only defense that he made was love. You wonder how Peter could have swung that sword, because when the soldiers came, that little band of soldiers came with that torch in the night, Jesus just allowed the nature that he possessed to flash out for a moment, and they all fell backward on the ground. Wouldn't you think that Peter would have caught the idea that he didn't need any swords? He could have called legions of angels, but he didn't. And so, to prove to you that Jesus was greatly disappointed in him, as he is in us if any violence comes from us, we're the poorest representatives he could have. Jesus turned around immediately and healed the ear, so that that mark wouldn't be against Jesus that one of his own chosen disciples had resorted to violence. Now, this is an important point. Hold that for a moment. You take Brutus. He was disloyal. But that disloyalty bloomed into murder. You take Benedict Arnold. He was disloyal. But that disloyalty bloomed into treason. And he laid in dishonor from that day on. This man's disloyalty was caught before it went into the advanced stages, for example, of rebellion. Never reached the stage of rebellion. Notice his first sin, I believe. Now the next one, what was it? The first time that he denied his Lord in the garden. In the outer court of the high priest. What was it? Well, John, as this story said, had told them. Now there's one coming along behind. He's still back in the darkness, following a little far off. But he said, you'll recognize him. He's a Galilean. You can tell it by his accent. When he came, the portress said, thou art one of his. And he denied. He denied his Lord. He was not the Messiah's follower. Now, the Messiah represented an ideal. An ideal. The ideal was that he was going to come and be a conqueror, set up a kingdom, and the ideal of the Messiah that I just mentioned depended upon soul force. And this is what Peter had sinned against. And apparently he wouldn't have committed that sin if he hadn't given up the idea that this man is a Messiah. Now, we often mention the doctrinal messianic marks of his Messiah, and he was the first one to recognize him, at least as the record goes, and he recognized him as fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies that he was one virgin born, perfect in life, miraculous in ministry, and that he was going to be atoning in death, and he was going to be resurrected from the grave. He accepted Jesus as the Messiah, but now He is denying that Jesus is the Messiah. The ideal is gone. I wonder if he is very far off from many people today. I mean by that. He said, how could he be the Messiah? Here he's taken by a little band of Roman soldiers. How could he be the Messiah? He was going to throw off the yoke of Rome. And here he's going to be a prisoner in one of these very stinky Roman prisons. Why? He had immediately given up the ideal. He had denied that Jesus could be the Messiah. Well, that was his first denial. But the second one came to him, the girl came and said, thou art one of his. And he denied the second time. Because this time he had slipped in by her. When he denied the first time, he'd slipped in by her, joined these rough, salty soldiers around the fire, and he warmed himself at the fire, and he was accused the second time. And this time, he denies again. What did he deny for? He denied because he felt, like you have many times, that even if Jesus is the Savior of the world, even if he is, the rough sinners we meet every day and the hardened sinners we meet every day, they don't have the capacity to respond to him. How many of us would have had faith to believe, for example, when the Apostle Paul held the coats and Stephen was being stoned? The apostle stood by and held the coats. Who would have ever believed that that apostle would turn around and repent of his sin as his hands were dripping with human blood of Christians? Who could believe that this man Saul could respond and believe and claim Jesus? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? If the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul, had the capacity of a fallen nature, of a sinner against God and man, if he had the capacity to respond to Jesus Christ and have a transformed life, and the Lord told him he had chosen him to suffer many things for him. But Peter now denied as he listened to these soldiers. He said, they'd laugh at me if I told them that Jesus was the Messiah. They'd laugh at me if I asked them to be a follower of him. How have you felt when you witness to someone at work? How have you felt when you hear their dirty jokes, their filthy language, and their vile profanity? How do you feel about it? Well, you feel like you don't want to waste time. I know how you feel. I wasn't as fortunate as Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. As we said this morning, Andrew found his own brother and he brought him to Jesus. I told the story of a brother I had, a younger brother. And as soon as I was saved, I'd gone away to Bible school. He came to see me. And I worked and witnessed with him all the time he was there. He brought me a gift or two. And I knew from his past that he might have even stolen what he gave me. It wasn't too valuable, but I had no proof that he stole it. But I was pressing upon him a decision for Christ, but he said he wasn't ready yet. Well, over 50 years later, he was dying of cancer. And I called him long distance as he lived yonder in Seattle. I called him long distance and reminded him of the story of the time that we talked about it. And I pled with him to accept Christ as his Savior. He said, I believe something has happened to you, all right. He said, I've known you pretty well. He said, I hope you hold out. I said, I don't have to hold out. I said, the Lord is holding me. I said, if I had to hold out, I'd never make it. I said, Al, you don't know what you're talking about. And I said, I'm recommending someone to you that will hold on to you. It's like that old sign that was on Spurgeon's school yonder, the cross. And he had the Latin phrase, atinio, itinio. I hold and I am held in the Latin tongue. And that's what the cross is. I hold, but I am held. But I asked him, I said, now more than 50 years has gone by. You weren't ready then. I said, are you ready now to accept Jesus as your Savior? No, he said, I'm going out like I came in. He said, like I've lived, he said. And he ordered no funeral. And he ordered his body to be cremated. And he ordered the ashes to be sprinkled yonder on the seas off the coast of Alaska, where he had broken practically every commandment in the Decalogue. Why? We have cases like this and we feel like Peter. Does the common man, does that roughneck that you work with, does that blasphemer that you have talked to, the one you've handed the tract, Do you ever sometimes wonder, do these people have the capacity to respond and say yes to Jesus? Let me give you some encouragement. I mentioned the apostle Paul, who was Saul. I'll tell you another instance, and this will convince you. Just remember how he saved you. All of God's children said,
Amen.
Amen. What a fine audience, a dozen sections on a night like this. I've been here all afternoon, as my custom is, but I'm told the weather's been a little bad out. Thank God. If you get discouraged and wonder if Christ has if the common man has the capacity to be saved and accept Christ, just go look in the mirror, and that'll convince you. You'll say, Yes, Lord, I'm sorry. I ask your forgiveness for ever doubting it. If you could save me, you could save anybody. Yeah. First, he denied the ideal that Jesus was the Christ. But he didn't rebel. Then he is overcome with the idea when he sees these soldiers. The common man like this, he didn't think they had the capacity to accept Christ. And then he comes on the third time. And this time he made it emphatic. He wanted those soldiers to know that he was just as hard as they were. So he denied it with an oath this time. He denied it and swore as he did it. What does that signify? Well, that signifies something else. What he was, by this time now, and you see, the world, when we infilter the world infilters us. And as Mother used to say, son, you can't run with the wolves without learning to howl. Son, we're known by the company we keep. And even if he'd been spotless when he joined this crowd and warming himself at the soldier's fire, it had begun to make an impression upon him. And he's thinking some more, and he said, well, now even if Jesus is the Messiah, and I said once he was, and he said, even if some of these soldiers could be saved, he said, what am I going to get out of it? My Savior is going before the judge, and he may not live long. And if they execute him, what's going to happen to me? And I think we have here the three influences that caused the three denials of Peter. Peter's three denials. First, can he be the Savior of the world? Two, does the common man have the capacity? He certainly does. We wouldn't be out Tuesday night and calling if we didn't believe that. Furthermore, you think how many times someone talked to you, how many times you were prayed for, how many times that you knew the gospel and backed away. Think it over. But then, in the next place, what do we expect out of it? Well, you remember what he said? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That means literally say no to himself. In other words, that kills selfish interests in Christian service. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. And if you follow him, folks, you'll find the blood-stained footsteps lead to Calvary. And whether it's physical death or whether it is our spiritual death, we must have this conviction in our soul. But now let's not leave Peter there, because you know many people that started out and turned their back upon him. You know that since I've been the pastor of this church, more than once I've looked down in the pew and seen ordained ministers that used to preach the gospel that lost their testimony completely, living for the devil, broke more than one of the commandments. Some of them went through divorce courts. Some of them were so ashamed that they wouldn't even go out my door, though they knew I'd known them for decades. Well, how are we going to reach them? How did this man come back? I'll tell you how he came back. You can talk to people. You can reason with them. I don't care what you do. It's going to take more than logic. It's going to take more than arguments. It's going to take more than pleading the authority of a wedding license. It's going to take more than pleading the authority of the Bible. That's all good. Some of it may help. But that isn't how Peter got repentant for his denial. Just when he had the last time denied with an oath, he heard the cock crow. And immediately the law of association brought back to him, "Peter, thou shalt deny me thrice before the cock shall crow." And hearing the cock crow, he looked up. And the Lord looked down from that praetorium, and their eyes met. And I read, Peter went out and wept bitterly. In other words, that ideal was personified in a face. That's why he left us here. He's within us. He lives within us. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we have to personify, as imperfect as we are, we have to personify that Christ. That's why I tried in the last hours to call my brother. Letters, tracts, all of that meant nothing but the voice, the sound of the voice. Yea, he looked up, and as the poet has said, love was torn from terror's dark embrace. Beneath the radiant focus of that face, I conclude with this one illustration in the last minute I have. I witnessed to a man one time who was living in adultery, sinning against his wife. It was known. He had come and talked to me about it. He pretended he couldn't quit, and he was so involved, and he didn't want a divorce, and he was sorry, and he was good to his wife in every other way, and this, that, and the other. But I got a call to the hospital from him one time. He stood beside the hospital bed in sound body and mind. But on that bed was the wife against whom he had sinned. And she had all of the paraphernalia that an orthopedic surgeon can gather over a body and in a body and around a body, the broken bones and the emaciated face that she had suffered, utterly emasculated by a very severe auto accident, and he was driving the car. And after we had gone in and talked and prayed to her, then he went in a little private room with me, and oh, he was so penitent. There was something about that marred face that really was a shining Christian testimony. Something about that marred face that the commandments couldn't touch. There was something about that that made him go out and weep bitterly. Why? Beneath the radiant focus of that face, love was torn from terror's dark embrace. You have a face. You know Christ. Don't give anybody up. Remember, denial didn't lead to murder as it did, for example, with Brutus. It didn't lead to the place where we had Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, into the hands of the enemy. And he has given us a ministry. And don't give anybody up. Christ is still the Savior of the world. And whosoever will may come. And the only recommendation those lost souls need is to know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And then, in the end, when you have gone and you have lent yourself, then you have an opportunity to bring back those who have disgraced their Lord and denied him. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing tonight on the word of God. We pray for backsliders. We pray for those, our Father, who were false professions, those who profess to accept him but really never did, still in love with the world. And we ask thy blessing as we close this service, that it'll be a challenge to everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.